At this time, I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I start off on your handout there today with a little statement or a little rhyme that we've heard before. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Now what I'm referring to is the fact that God uses a husband and a wife to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. So mirror, mirror on the wall. Is your marriage reflecting Christ at all? Mirror, mirror on the wall, whose marriage looks like Christ and the church? Doesn't rhyme, I know, but it's the best I could do. You know the point. The point is there any reflection, any divine reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church within your home? And maybe one of the possibilities are that you're struggling in your own home. Maybe you're having difficulties with your marriage. Maybe there is a lot of reflection of satanic lies or human philosophy or male chauvinism or feminist agenda in your home. I don't know. But really, when you boil it all down, it's all about relationships. We're talking about Christ and the church. That's a divine, eternal relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. When we're talking about husbands and wives, it's a physical relationship, but it also is a spiritual relationship. And whether we're doing well or we're doing poorly, it's all about relationships. God has a roadmap. He has a GPS system that He wants us to follow. Actually, it's an eternal system He wants us to follow. And it's in His Word. And we do well if we follow it. And what He's trying to teach us in this passage on husbands loving your wives, it's all about a reflection of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and the body, you and I who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He uses that as an example. And we, as husbands and wives, are to reflect that in our marriages. Christ and the church. Would you please look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we see there's love and service one to another. There's love and service to our neighbors. And there is to be love and service in the Christian home. But oftentimes we neglect God's Word. We don't see that that's the standard, but that is the standard for the Christian home and marriage. And as we acknowledge Him through His Word in all our ways, He can direct our paths. And we can see that as a husband, she's a grace wife. I do not deserve her, for God wants us to have our hearts established in grace. And so I can respond to Him and love my wife. As an ideal, she can see her husband as a grace husband, far from perfect, but as instituted by God's grace, the head of the home, not deserving of it, but by grace he's been appointed. And she then can submit, which is her role as unto the Lord. Follow his leadership. And when this is true, there's great harmony in the home and God's will and a great reflection. Mirror, mirror on the wall, Jesus Christ and His church can be seen by all. And again, he responds, I want to love her as Christ loves the church. I want to submit to Him as the church submits to Jesus Christ. This is our, in a sense, target. This is our end product. This is the goal of every Christian home. I.e., whether you know it or not, that's God's designated goal. And so that it can be a reflection. And not only that, it can be a great place of blessing for the husband and for the wife. A great place for the children to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A great testimony to this world that knows nothing of it. That has everything mixed up because we've believed Satan, we've believed our own pride, we've believed opinion rather than truth. And so God has a design, and we do well to follow it tenaciously, holding to it by faith. You know, there's a lot of difficulty, though, when you put two sinners under one roof. There's a power struggle. There's an opinion debate. There's, i.e., many troubles in the flesh, 1 Corinthians 7. But by the grace of God, it doesn't have to be like the world's, destroyed by our flesh. Look at with me at verse 15. Galatians 5, verse 15. Instead of love, he uses the word but, and there's a contrast. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. There's a great contrast to love. It's called selfishness. It's called the flesh. It's called satanic work in our home. I.e., whether we try or not, if we're not abiding and walking by faith and plugged into the vine, it will happen to one degree or another. You can't stop it. It's part of this world system. And so carnality will destroy what it's all about, which are relationships. And so then our homes look like this, and we complain and we murmur and we blame God. We should not. We should say it's either my immaturity, my ignorance, or my rebellion. Because if it's ignorance, we can grow. We can learn. If it's immaturity, we can grow. We can mature. But if it's rebellion, there's no hope. I can preach till the cows come home. I can preach till the day ends. But it doesn't matter if we're rebellious. If we want it our way, then expect a home that's upside down. Because it's a fixed principle. And this verse ends with, beware lest you be consumed by one another. If there's biting and devouring and consuming, look out. It could be disastrous. But thank God for verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So when we look at the home, we look at God's blueprint, our number one priority is to walk with Jesus Christ, which then will be a walk in the Spirit by the power of Jesus Christ in and through us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our homes. To the glory of Jesus Christ, to the edification of our spouse, and to the blessing of those who come in contact, i.e. children if we're given, and even neighbors or relatives or whoever, by the grace of God. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ. So beware lest you don't follow God's blueprint and you start thinking like this, criticizing your wife in your mind. You won't love her. You can't. You're biting and devouring. She'll be disrespecting you. She won't follow you. This is the way the world works most of the time. And many of our marriages at times function like this. And it ends up volcanic. Biting and devouring. Struggling. What do we want? Mirror, mirror on the wall. What's happening in our homes around us? Well, by the grace of God, we can have success. And it all goes back to the blueprint. The blueprint of simply following God's simple plan. The most functionally effective arrangement of human beings is one leads and one follows. And that's God's design. He boils away all the fluff. He brings it down to the precipitate and he says, husbands love, wives subject yourself to his leadership, to his headship. And you know what? I'll make it work because my grace is sufficient in all these things. Thank you, Lord. Go back to the blueprint. As individuals, walk in the Spirit, walk by means of Jesus Christ's power as our position, and with the riches of Jesus Christ at our disposal, walking by faith, communicating with Him in prayer, and over time, He can build up our homes by the grace of God. Except He build it, we labor in vain. Would you please turn back to Ephesians chapter 5? This is our home base passage. Pastor Dennis taught chapter 4 and up through most of chapter 5, and I started about a week ago on verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. And we studied the role of the wife. And in God's simplistic design, it's simply submit to your husbands. Men, we're going to see today in elaboration, husbands, love your wives. He summarizes it in chapter 5, verse 33. Keep on loving, keep on respecting, and that is your summation of your role and responsibility. And then in chapter 6, he'll address the children and how the parents are to deal with them. Very simple. Unless the Lord builds a house, I labor in vain trying to build it. But thank you, Lord, for your inexhaustible grace resources and my responsibility to walk by faith, trusting in my Savior day in and day out, turning back to Him when I start to bite and devour my wife, and quickly confessing and turning. If you're here today, don't say, oh, I can turn off my ears and stop listening because I'm not married. Or I'm widowed or a widower. Or I don't ever intend to be married, and so I'll just shut off. No, this is a great passage that we see ourselves in relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ, and then it is applied directly in the homes. And this same relationship, again, is individual to each church member, i.e. universal church member, with he or her Savior Jesus Christ. Simplistic design. Now again, let me just read with you. Please follow along, verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Very simple instructions. Wives are commanded to submit to your own husbands. Very simple. God declares that the husband is the head of the wife. Simply by grace, he is appointed. There's some reasons, he states, as far as the creation and Eve's fall and some other things, but it's the way God designed it. Functionally, for a purpose. Not in essence, not because we're any better. No, just God's design. Conclusion in verse 24, the Christian wife should subject herself to the husband, following the same example of Jesus Christ and the church. Now, again, the wife is receiving grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, exceedingly abundantly above all that she can ask or think to fulfill that role. And the impossibility is there in this world system. But by God's grace, she can walk in fellowship, the Holy Spirit can empower her, and can fulfill this role in the home. Very simple, very simplistic, very effective. And yet then we come along and we see that the husband's role starts in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And I taught this basically the first four words there, and then elaborated with the example of Jesus Christ in the church on Wednesday night. And I stated that from those four words, husbands, love your wives, the whole rest is an explanation. The next eight verses is an explanation, basically, of how that can be fulfilled. First, as the example of Christ in the church, and secondly, by husbands, just love your wives like you love your bodies. And that's his whole conclusion there. And it's very simplistic, very understandable, and it becomes very easily put into practice as we learn these two things. So first of all, husbands, Christian husbands, are commanded, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What does this mean? Well, as in review, and I'll take a few minutes to go over this, that it's the Greek verb for what we know as noun, agape love. It's agapeo, and it is a way in which we love mentally, through volition, and sacrificially. So, we've defined it over the years at Duluth Bible Church. It's the mental attitude that chooses to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter the cost. Now, what we're talking here, again, is the way you think. It's mental, and it's also what you choose, volitional. It's sacrificial, and it has a standard, God's Word, and it has an eternal perspective of it. So husbands love your wives is a mental attitude which he repeatedly chooses, and he bases his choices upon the Word of God, and he thinks in light of eternity, and he's willing to sacrifice. And he gets into that right away with the example of Jesus Christ and the church. What's our example? Our example is the Lord Himself, and 25 ends with these words. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Be an imitator of Jesus Christ. Follow His way as He was willing to give, or to love, and to give for the church. He loved and He gave. Doesn't give us all the details. He summarizes it for our understanding. But my role model, i.e. husband, our role model is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have role models in business, in sports, in other realms, in the spiritual and in the relational home. It's Jesus Christ. He is our example. He loved us and gave Himself for us. What does this mean? Just think about those two words. Agapeo, love, and gave. That's how it was manifested. It showed itself in a giving. And a husband can do this with his life, with his energy and time and talents and his attention and tenderness and money and listening ear and helpful hand and watchful eye and many ways. But we see that Jesus Christ ultimately in giving Himself is our example. 1 Timothy 2 says this, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Our example is a grace example. He gave Himself for all sinners, all mankind, every individual He died for. So when we give ourselves, love and give ourselves for our wives, we're not measuring her according to how worthy she is. We're looking at our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, I'm going to follow Him. He's the one. He also is stated in Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins. He was a sacrifice for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. First tense, He gave Himself. It's a motivation to trust Him. And second tense, it's a motivation to live for Him. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So this sacrificial love that Christ did for you and for me should be responded to from the Christian as, I want to trust Him. I want to give my life as a living sacrifice for His service. I want to yield my members as instruments of righteousness over to Him for His honor and His glory. But if you're here today and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to recognize that He gave Himself for you as a sacrifice. And you need to trust in Him. What I say today about a husband reflecting Jesus Christ in the home is not going to be able to be true apart from a saved husband who has the power of the Holy Spirit within him and is walking with Jesus Christ. So I appeal to you today, if you've never trusted Christ, consider what He did. Consider the grace of God that it's totally free. And sinners can do nothing to earn God's salvation. It's grace, free to the undeserved. But now, how can a husband best reflect this in the home? Best reflect Jesus Christ? Well, again, He gave Himself for her, meeting her needs. And spiritually is the first and primary way you can meet those needs. giving leadership and direction, encouragement. You're spending time with her in prayer. You're offering your wisdom. Did you hear that? Offering, not forcing. You're sharing with her things that the Lord is impressing upon you. And so you can ask yourself, in a sense, how much time have I really even spent seeking to spiritually encourage or be used of the Lord with my wife, giving for my wife? Have I been praying for her? Have I been communicating with her? Has the Lord been using me in that direction? We can all grow in that area, but sometimes we don't even think that way. Physically, provide for the material needs of our wives. You know, we're worse than an infidel, it said in 1 Timothy, if we don't provide for our needs, the needs of our home. And the United States knows very little about needs. We're all about wants. Our needs are made 10 times over. But yet, God says, men, feel that pressure on your shoulder to provide. And i.e., under most circumstances, the Lord directly uses the husband. But of course, with unemployment or layoffs or other things, disabilities, that is creatively used, or the Lord is used to provide that. Relationally, do you take time and energy toward growing closer as companions in service and life? Ladies want relationship. Men sometimes don't think they need it. But for the betterment and the furtherance of the relation, or the home, the marriage, God wants us to think relationally. That means we talk to each other. That means we share our emotions and feel the pain of our wife if she's struggling or she's triumphing or she had a great victory. And we celebrate with her. We're companions. We're spending time. We're sacrificially giving through volitional choices. And, of course, even sexually. Men like to meet those needs of their wives, right? Well, God says that is a byproduct, really, of all the relational needs that are being met. And that's a response of love to that. Now, we went over 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on Wednesday night. And someone emailed me and said, you know, when you put Jesus in there, it's really enjoyable to read that passage. And so I thought we would just do that this morning. 1 Corinthians, the love, 13 love chapter. When you add Jesus in there, it's Jesus suffers long and is kind. Now remember, men as or husbands, we represent Jesus Christ. So in this formula, we could say Scott suffers long and is kind. Well, next one. Scott does not envy. Scott does not parade himself. Or is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. So let us not, men. Jesus does not seek its own. Jesus is not easily provoked, does not think any evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love never fails, and Jesus never fails. Boy, that'd be great if that could be true in our home. Wouldn't it be, men? Wouldn't it be, husbands? And the ladies are going, ladies are saying, amen, that would be great. So we think about it that Jesus and love think and give for the best interest of others. And we should say husbands think and give for the best interest of their wife, for their children, for their home, for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the objective. That's the example. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this type of love should go on consistently and continually in our homes. It's in the present tense. Husbands, continually love your wives. So, Christ has loved us with an eternal, everlasting love, and the objective, the goal, the blueprint is to have present tense, continual, ongoing love, no matter the circumstances. Keep on loving. Insecurity in the relationship is created with a wife when a husband at one day is loving her and cherishing her and the next day is verbally abusing her or ignoring her or treating her like she's a piece of furniture in the house or worse yet, like the dog. And that's how husbands think in this world. And God is calling us to a new thought pattern, a new thought standard. It's to think like Jesus Christ. And His love is continual. At the wedding, it's easy. Oh, yes, I do, I do, I do, I do. But then, the power struggle comes. The trials come. The difficulty in the flesh comes. And you know what? God says, keep on loving. Don't stop loving. Have that example. You have that example of Jesus Christ. And as I said on Wednesday, it comes to full maturity when you see an older couple sacrificing and giving and cherishing for one another. This is a mature love. This is one that has come to full maturity in a relationship and in a marriage. And how is this going to happen? What is the means to a husband's love for his wife? It has to be a plugging in with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't produce it. It's a grace type of love. It's ongoing day and night, no matter the circumstances. It's sacrificial giving. Men, we need to be plugged in with our Savior Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. Oh, sure, on a day or a moment or an occasion, we can rise up to that. We can pump it up and it looks pretty good. But I tell you, our kids see a different story. Our wives know the reality of it. We can be smiling coming into church, and then we need counseling next week because we're not plugged in and growing. And it's the Word of God that's going to be the standard, the Word of God that's going to cleanse and transform us. And then we can expect the fruit of the Spirit from Jesus Christ. And what? It's a command. It's important. God says, this is my will. I'm going to command you. This is in the imperative. It's non-negotiable. He doesn't ask us what we want. He tells us the way it is. So what he is he is the general. He's the commander. And he's saying to little Private Johnson, love your wife. And I got an example, Jesus Christ. And I want you to do it every moment of every day. And it's a sacrificial thing. And my grace is sufficient. Now go, Private. It's not an option. It's God's will. Now, why is it imperative? Well, I think because it's not natural. This is continual. This is sacrificial giving of ourselves under all circumstances. It is not something we can produce. Therefore, he had to tell us, this is the standard. This is the grace standard. This is Christ's example. I want you to mimic him. And if you're going to do it, it's going to be on my terms, through my power, and ultimately my glory, and I will reward you for it. Doesn't get any better than that. Doesn't get any better on this side of eternity than God's perfect will. Now again, husbands, love your wives. Now he goes on, and he's going to give us a purpose. Husbands are to, Christian husbands, are to follow the purpose of Jesus Christ's love and the church. Now we have in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That, there's our purpose clause. That is the hina in the Greek that says, this is the purpose for which I've commanded you. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So we're going to see here that he has purpose in giving himself for this church that didn't deserve a sacrifice by a Savior. And the first purpose in verse 26 is that he might sanctify and cleanse the church. Jesus Christ gave himself sacrificially. He humbled himself from heaven, came down to earth, took upon the body of a human being, and died for rebellious sinners like you and me for the purpose of sanctifying us, for the purpose of cleansing us. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is in the aorist active, and this means it happened at a point in time, and he chose to do it for our sanctification. It means consecration, to make holy, to set us apart as his peculiar, special people he gave himself. And how did he do it? He cleansed us. He made us pure or clean. It's like a ceremonial washing or cleansing, so that we can then be presented to him as a sanctified and cleansed bride. Thank you, Lord. And how did you do it? With the washing of water by the Word. Now, what is he talking about here? How did he consecrate or cleanse us and make us holy and purify us? Well, turn over to chapter 1, if you would, Ephesians. Chapter 1. And the book of Ephesians is all about the universal church of God and the relationship of Jesus Christ and His bride, or the church. And how do you enter into that relationship? Well, it's through the gospel. That's how we're sanctified and how we are cleansed. And in chapter 1, follow along as I read verse 12 and following. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, who, Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What he's saying here is, you have trusted in the gospel, which is the word of truth, and you believed it. So he has the word trusted and believed, which is the human response to God's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. That's the good news message, and it's a message of grace. That all sinners can go to heaven based upon God's grace, that no one can earn it or deserve it. We all deserve condemnation. And the older we are, the more sins we sin, and they're racked up against us, but we need a Savior to take away those sins, and He did. He died, and He paid for our sins. And now simply He says here, in whom also you have trusted and believed, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is God's guarantee. So it's through the Word of God that this happened. Titus 2:11 through 14 explains it this way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us for us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Here we have the grace. Here we have the grace of God, and what does it bring? It brings salvation. Here we have first tense. It brings first tense of salvation. That's called justification. And then it teaches us to be denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present, we saw just a minute ago, evil age, Galatians 1, verse 4 said. And so what he's doing is he's trying to purify for himself, his own peculiar people. Well, how did he do that? He gave himself for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior. He is God. He is the one who is trusted. And so, first tense, we're saved. Second tense, we're living a life that is consistent with that. And then we're looking. This word looking has the idea of outstretched head. I can't wait. When's he coming? It's like you're 5-year-old waiting for you to come home after work, and you said you're going to take them fishing. Oh, when's Daddy coming home? I can't wait. When's the Lord coming home? Here we have third tense salvation, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So He has cleansed us. He has sanctified us through giving of Himself on the cross. And when we respond by faith, when we trust in Him, we are saved at that moment. And then He wants us to grow. So here we have a diagram. The individual who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved. They are perfect. They are cleansed. They are sanctified in Jesus Christ, standing with Him in glory. His body, He's the head, one with Him, cleansed and sanctified. And we are to follow that same example with the objective that we can be used like the Lord in some type of a cleansing effect within our homes as we're giving ourselves in the same type of love. And if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ today, again, I appeal to you, believe on Him as your Savior. Now again, how can this work in your own home? Let's take a little scriptural detour and go to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now again, when you're teaching through a passage, you're going verse by verse. We stay in that passage most of the time. We just take a little detour and go off and see, how can this be true in our own home? Well, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells about the woman's role in verse 1 through 6. And then in verse 7 of chapter 3, he talks about husbands. And he says here, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. The first thing a husband needs to do to be effective in the home, to represent Jesus Christ as the head and the Savior of the home, and I'm not saying that literally as a Savior. I'm talking about the fact that we are part of the sanctifying and cleansing of the home simply as God uses us as we're walking with Him. He says, husbands likewise, dwell with them. It means be at home with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So how is this going to work? Well, we have to dwell with our wives with understanding. Understanding of the Lord's will in the Scriptures and understanding of our wives. They're all individuals. I'm not to dwell with any other woman but Elizabeth Carroll Johnson with understanding. And after almost 27 years, I'm starting to get a pretty good idea. It takes a while. You're studying her. You're studying the Word of God. When we said, I do, we didn't know hardly anything. And through trial and error, a little bit of power struggle, like you saw on the diagram, a little bit of learning, we can then fulfill our roles a little bit better each step of the way. And by the grace of God, there's a little bit of a reflection in our home at times of Jesus Christ and the church. You heard me? I said at times. But here it is. Husbands, dwell with understanding and you give honor to them, and so that your prayers are not hindered. What's the responsibility? Stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, you can't do anything without Him. John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:19. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need the Lord for everything, husbands. So that means we're in His Word. Corporately here today, praise the Lord you're here or you're connected over the internet. Praise the Lord you're listening to this message, i.e. individual study, personal study, corporate worship. You want to be connected in prayer with your Savior, and so that He can use you and mature you and bring you along to be a cleansing effect. And also in the local church or corporate worship, fellowshipping with other men, iron sharpening iron, hearing stories, asking questions, sharing things, getting knowledge, common knowledge. That's God's design. By the grace of God, again, He's maturing us. He's bringing us along. It's interesting. When we see in the Scriptures, a lot of times the women, the wives, are pointed to their husbands to be a source of information, biblical truth, knowledge, and leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35, it says this, "And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church." Now the context again is the local church with the gift of tongues. And women were speaking in tongues in the first century, and they're being corrected and saying, no, at home you can ask your husband. They're your reference. So men, are you growing enough? Do you know enough? Are you learning so that you can be a reference at home for your spouse? That's God's design. I'm not going to teach all the essence of this passage, but what He's basically saying is, go and ask your husband. He should be knowledgeable and growing and understanding. So men, we should sense that responsibility. So not only are we to see that Jesus Christ gave Himself for His church so that He could sanctify and cleanse it, but also Jesus Christ loved and gave Himself to present back to Himself a magnificent church without any defilement. It's amazing. Jesus Christ gave Himself and then He receives to Himself a magnificent cleansed and sanctified church without defilement. Would you please go back to Ephesians chapter 5? Excuse me, chapter 5. Now remember, we're seeing Jesus Christ as an example. Husbands are to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ gave himself so that he could then present you and I, the corporate, universal church, back to himself, a magnificent bride. Everybody waits for that anticipated moment. Dun, dun, dun. And everybody's looking and we stand up and we look back and she's been working for a year on looking good, right? And that dress, she comes out that she spent too much probably for. I heard someone recently, $2,500 for a wedding dress. Ouch. What's the point? See, I go off on these tangents. What's the point? This glorious bride, dun, 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 and we put all this work into this physical occasion of marriage, and God says, Jesus Christ gave himself, dun, 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 to give his bride back to himself. A magnificent, undefiled church. You and me. What love! What an example! What an impossibility for us! But he tells us, this is the purpose. Verse 27 again. That he might present her to himself. It literally means give her back to himself. Stand and present. To hand over to himself his glorious church. And that word glorious means magnificent. It's honored. It's splendid. When everybody wants to see the bride, in fact, a lot of times they won't even let the groom see her before she walks down the aisle. It's everybody goes, and all the little girl goes, oh, she's so beautiful. And you know what? That's you. And that's me. Before Jesus Christ, he's going, a magnificent bride. You know, we look in the mirror and it's like, whoa, warts, wrinkles, all sorts of problems. No, in the spiritual realm, we are glorious. We are magnificent. No spot. Without spot. Not having one defilement or stain. Without a wrinkle. It talks about any folds or any twists. So it can't be physical, right? They increase those folds and wrinkles as you get older. He says he's presenting to himself this glorious church. It has no spot, no wrinkle, and no blemish. In a sense, we're holy, we're sanctified, we're without blemish, we're blameless. This is a positional thing. We're standing before Jesus Christ, holy, glorious, without any type of defilement or imperfection. We stand perfect in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm giving you back to myself. You know what the image is here? It's when a husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church, he just gives and he sacrifices. There is a return on your investment. And that's a glorious mate. You can be used like no one else on the face of the earth, men, husbands. No one else in the life of one woman as you give sacrificially and love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ for the church, and it comes back glorious. Now, is this a set guarantee? I would say no, because not every woman's going to respond to her husband's love. But it is the pattern. It is the norm. Just as we see in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, and we then respond as the love of Christ compels us. Now, isn't this being a little selfish if we give for our wives so that we can gain back? Well, I suppose if that's the only reason. I'm just going to love my wife so I get. I love to get. Well, that's the modern psychology. You do something so that you get. It's all about me, myself, and I, the big three. No, it's about doing the Lord's will, walking by faith, staying connected with our Savior in the Christian life of grace, and then the reward is over time God uses you as a head in the home to bring to a maturity a woman who otherwise could not be at that level of spiritual reflection. And then we gain back. I believe that's the implication here. So, Revelation 19, 7 through 9 says this. This is, by the way, one of the only descriptions of, that we know of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's talked about on several occasions, but really this is what we see as far as a description. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. There's our purified and cleansed. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, and there's our reward. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So this picture of Jesus Christ giving Himself and then back to Himself He receives this glorious church is to be a picture in the church, or excuse me, in the marriage of Christ and the church. Now let us go back and continue to move through this passage of Ephesians, and we see another prime reason, or excuse me, example of how husbands are to love their wives. So not only do we love as Christ gave Himself for her church, but verse 28 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's a very logical thing. And he's saying here that Christian husbands, love your wife as if she were your own body. And i.e. she is, we'll see in a second, because two become one. Jesus Christ loves His own body. Husbands, you love your body. Love your wives as you love yourself, or love your own body. He says here in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, this is very logical. He's got a logical motivation here. The motivation here, hidden in verse 28, is he loves himself. And so, if you love yourself, like you always do here, then he says, you can also love your wife. He who loves his wife, you are actually loving yourself. This is a conditional clause fitting in here. So you take out that clause and you say, he loves himself. Okay, that's logical. Every guy loves himself. But if he does, he loves his own wife as he loves himself. So when we are loving our wives, he who loves his wife loves himself. So every time I love my wife, I'm loving myself. That's a logical motivation. I'm going to love my wife, and you know what? It's basically loving myself. That's his example. And the example is Christ, who loves the body, who is loving his own self also. Now, even Satan knows this motivation that a man loves himself. In Job 2:4, Satan is talking before the Lord, and he's talking that God has been protecting Job. And everybody loves his own skin. He's going to blaspheme you, God, because everybody loves himself. And he says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. In other words, the thought here is everybody loves themselves so much, they'll do anything to protect themselves or their life. That's the natural love that a man, i.e. in this example a husband, we all fit in this category, we love our own selves. And so we're caring for our bodies. Husband, here we are, loving our own body, and therefore we should love our wives as we love our own bodies. And i.e., when we do that, we are loving ourselves. And by the grace of God, then, in the example of Christ in the church, she can be more of a magnificent, in other words, glorious, and a wife without defilement. Now again, This is the pattern. This is how the example is flowing. I'm not saying every wife is going to become magnificent and without defilement because of her husband's love. No. What I'm saying is this pattern is demonstrated for us to follow, and the results can be similar. Christian husbands are to love their own bodies, love their wives, excuse me, as if they were their own bodies, and the reason. He goes on to give us reasons. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. You know, every man loves his own body and he tenderly cares for it. That's the logic here. You aren't going to find a man in a normal psychological situation, i.e. there are some problems in our psychic and our and we abuse ourselves in a very physical way, but normally everybody loves themselves. It's natural. Modern psychology feeds on that. So, here's verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So what is he saying here? Nourishes. He tenderly cares for the church. And that's how the husband does for his own body. And let's use that and carry it over with our wives. So tenderly care, just like a mother does to a nursing baby, you're providing the needed foods and other things. Nourishes and cherishes it. Literally means to bring alongside and warm up that child. Nourishes and cherishes it. That sounds like how we take care of our bodies, right, men? Well, yeah. That's what he's saying. We nourish ourselves. We cherish ourselves. We pamper ourselves. We care for ourselves. We make sure everything is right for us. And he says in that same pattern, carry that over into your marriage. Now, you know, how does a guy nourish and cherish himself? Well, one thing, he can be a weightlifter, right? Stares in front of the mirrors all day long at the gym or whatever, and he's nourishing, he's cherishing his body. But there's other ways too, you know. We can give over to our bodies in many different ways and just eat what we want or whatever. We just cherish ourselves. That's the point. Or we can just kick back and never want to do anything. These are three examples of cherishing and nourishing ourselves. Then that is carried over in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, in the relational realm to our wives. Since we're so good at nourishing and cherishing ourselves, let's carry that over into our marriages. No one ever hated his own flesh. Nope. We're continually nourishing and cherishing it. Now again, how does this work? Again, we're loving our own bodies. Therefore, love your wife as your own body. Tenderly care for her. That's that nourishing and that cherishing towards her. And by the grace of God, it will impact and it will reflect Christ and the church. Now, how is this true in your life? How can this be true in our marriage? Is this happening at all, gentlemen, in your homes? Do you ever evaluate, am I really loving my wife as Christ loves the church? Am I cherishing her? Am I nurturing her? I'm not saying you give her everything she wants. I'm not saying that. Because Christ doesn't give the church everything we want. There's a standard, what's best in life. There's some discernment at times. You have to say, no, honey, I don't have a conviction before the Lord that we should put on another addition. Or such as an example. You have to lead in ways. But again, the Lord loves His children. He cherishes and watches over them. He answers our prayers. He's listening to us 24/7. He was willing to die for us. He even disciplines us. So, we have the husband and the wife. Now, these are representatives, again, of Christ and the church. One is the head, one is subject. One represents Christ, one represents the church. And you know, the Bible is to be our standard. This is how it is. And when two spouses come together and say, this is our standard, this is how we're going to function in our home, that is a great amen. And it's a great amen in heaven because now the Lord can lead. However, he has to see she's a grace wife. I don't deserve her. He then loves her unconditionally as Christ loved the church. I want to love her as Christ loves his church. I.e., you've got to stay plugged in. You have to be walking with the Lord. And he is like a continual faucet. That's what I use. That flow of love just keeps coming. I.e., on days we all are struggling. But that's the design. Continual, perpetual, ongoing, present tense. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and as you love your own body. That's the example that he presents to us. However, what happens when our mind goes to religion? What happens when our mind goes to worldly thought? What happens when our mind goes to our natural thinking? You know what we think? We think legal. I measure up her behavior all the time. Is it adequate, worthy of my love? And we go on our feelings, our perceptions, and we go on a legal, I'm going to use that as the standard. In other words, I'm constantly measuring. I'm measuring. No, this is religion. This is not the Lord's will. Grace, love is unconditional love. As soon as you default, you're going to be measuring your wife, and you're going to be measuring your husband, and you're going to be strife between you. It's not designed this way. God's design is a grace household, i.e. it takes a long time for our minds to be transformed. But by the grace of God, we're not measuring each other day and night. We can forgive one another. We can love by the grace of God unconditionally. Otherwise, that's what we start thinking. We think poorly of our spouses. And we stop loving. Off goes the faucet. Instead, we start biting and devouring one another. And then she's going to respond to that. No wife is going to respond favorably to a husband who is legal and criticizing him. Why don't you ever do this? It's 5:30. You said dinner was ready at 5. What's your problem? I've got to get... Bowling starts at 6. Don't you know that? Come on! I don't bowl, by the way. But that's how we start to think. And so then, guess what? She doesn't respect him. Oh, no. She's going to fight tooth and nail. Or she's going to shut down. Or she's going to run. And you know, it's this dynamic. Remember I started out, it's all about relationships. And it has to be established on grace. And grace is the great lubrication or the oil in the relationship. Then we don't have to have volcanic eruptions within our homes. And so your marriage then can reflect Jesus Christ as we walk with Him. And we see here a third reason here. Not only is the husband to love and nourish and cherish as Christ does the church, but also he reflects a unity in between Jesus Christ and the church in the home. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak regarding Christ and the church. So what he's talking about here is there's this great unity. The husband and the wife become one in the marriage. Christ tenderly loves every member. And there's a reflection of unity in this home. And it's a unity that we experience positionally with Jesus Christ, but then in the home, the husband is leaving his parents and cleaving to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this tender love, this reflection of unity in the marriage, all again pictures Jesus Christ and the church. So when we read this in Genesis, when we read this in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and we read this in the epistles about two become one, leaving and cleaving, this is all a great picture of us becoming one with Jesus Christ. He's the head, we're the body. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as you love yourself. And when you love your wife, you are loving yourself, and it's going to be good for you, and it's going to be a blessing for her. And so we can then mirror image. We can be a picture and a pattern of Jesus Christ for others to see, for the glorification, for a pattern for our children to follow and our grandchildren even. And it's all by God's grace, and it brings blessing to us. It's impossible, though, apart from a connection, ongoing connection with Jesus Christ. Leave, cleave, and become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so you and I, again, have this great privilege to be a reflection of Jesus Christ in the church, tenderly caring, cleaving to each other, becoming one. And this is a mystery, something that the world does not know, the Old Testament they did not understand, but it's Jesus Christ and the church. And again, all these things are because Jesus Christ gave himself, and he provided a magnificent and glorious church presented back to himself. And so it has the picture of great mutual blessing in the local, or excuse me, in the corporate home of marriage. May this be true of us. May this be true of us as individuals responding to Jesus Christ. Would you please bow with me? We'll have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Thank you, Father, that your calling is your enabling, and you set the standard high, both with submission for the wife and love for the husband. It's an impossibility apart from you working in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. But thank you, even for the opportunity or the privilege of being a representative, a mirror image of Jesus Christ and the church. And Father, if there's anyone here who has never trusted Christ, I pray that you would convict them and they would even see the necessity of trusting him. For those of us who are husbands, Father, may we learn in humility, in dependence, to love our wives as Christ. Thank you now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish our service this morning, I invite you to take your hymnals to number 85. Number 85 is Amazing Grace. By His grace, His will can be done. We call it Amazing Grace. We'll just sing stanzas 1 and 2 to finish up. So please stand. We'll sing number 85, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear,